Psalm 3. This is a psalm we studied in August at our midweek meeting. We were planning to start 2 Timothy this morning, but I felt drawn to this. So we're looking at Psalm 3 together this morning. Maybe we should read it together, okay? Let's read Psalm 3 together. So from verse 1, we're using the NIV, okay? So maybe follow on the screen if you've got a different translation to that. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us this morning, both from Matthew's gospel and here from this psalm. We pray, O Lord, that as we look into your word together, Lord, that by faith we would see Jesus. We pray the Holy Spirit will bring us to the King, to the risen Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And there at his feet, Lord, strengthen our faith and give us renewed hope this morning. We ask this in his name. Amen. It's often the case, isn't it, that when we most realize our need of help, that's when we really pray. That's when prayer, that's when answers to prayer matter. When we realize that we can't do something, or when we cannot cope with something in our own strength, that is when we instinctively cry out, help, O Lord. Do something, O Lord. But we come to our Heavenly Father, who we know is greater than anyone. But we come to him and we ask him for help. That process of prayer, that journey from you realizing a need to you then praying to God and to then trusting in him, waiting on him, that journey is something you often come across in the Psalms. The Psalms are so full of human experience. They're full of human emotion. People, just like us, ordinary people, some maybe more ordinary or less ordinary than others, yes. Their kings wrote some of the Psalms, yes. But they are people like us in the sense that they struggle with issues. They are facing issues that are similar in principle to the issues we would face. They're struggling with temptations. They're struggling with doubt, struggling with feelings of being alone, of having no one around them, no one near them to help them. But then as you go through the Psalms, what you normally find is that the person gains confidence again. Their situation hasn't changed, not at all, but in their situation, they gain confidence. They get great hope again as they are brought to remember the Lord again. So the circumstances haven't changed for them. The issues that created the struggle are still there. The issues that are stressing them out are still there. But because of God's faithfulness and because of their renewed remembrance of God's faithfulness, these people are able to face those same issues with confidence, with hope. The trials are still there, but now they see their trials in comparison with the Lord. And as we'll see this morning, what began then with gloomy despair ends in confident anticipation. The background to Psalm 3 is, if you have got a Bible open, I would encourage you to have a Bible open. The background is, as the title states in your Bible, a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And if you like, maybe for some homework, if you like homework, you can read the story in greater detail yourselves. We looked at it in greater detail in an evening series in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15 through to 19 recounts the whole story of King David Saul, his son Absalom. How Absalom was undermining David's position as the king of Israel. And eventually when Absalom arrives at the city of Jerusalem to take the throne, David decides to abandon the city and to leave Mount Zion. He leaves with his family. He leaves with a good number of soldiers around him. But the story actually begins much earlier than that. The story begins back in 2 Samuel 11. King David has had an affair with Bathsheba. And you read how that particular chapter is full of David's sin, full of adultery, full of deceit, even murder, where David arranges the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. In the next chapter, chapter 12, the prophet Nathan, he exposes David's sin. And he tells David in verse 10, he says, "Therefore, in the light of what you have done, David, therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you." So when David here in Psalm 3 is fleeing for his life from Absalom, he is fleeing in fulfillment of what the Lord had told him. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. So yes, David has been forgiven. We mustn't miss that. David has been forgiven. Psalm 3 actually comes after Psalms 32 and 51, chronologically. These other psalms were psalms that David wrote in repentance and expressions of his repentance and confession and so forth. David has been fully forgiven. But there are still consequences that David must face because of his sin. And so here he is in Psalm 3, fleeing from Absalom. Here he is then, actually experiencing what God had said would happen to him. So that's what we're looking at this morning. There are four sections to this psalm I want us to note this morning. And first of all is verses 1 and 2. Those verses describe for us the situation as David sees it. If you're like me and you mark your Bible, you might want to highlight the word many in your Bible. Because that word many occurs often in verses 1 and 2, three times in fact. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. You can sense, can't you, from what David writes there, the pressure that David is feeling, how surrounded he feels, how threatened he feels. And to be sure, the threat was primarily a physical threat. So typical of that time, if Absalom had got his hands on David, Absalom would have cleaned his head of David. That's what they did in those days. The sons would even kill their fathers to secure their throne. But there's also a sense in those opening verses there of how burdened David is mentally. Yes, he has many enemies. Many of them are rising up against him. But as well as that, many are saying God will not deliver him. And the tense of the verb there is that many are continuously saying. They're saying again and again, God will never rescue him. There's no hope for you, David. It's all over. You're on your own, David. God will not rescue you from the situation that you're in. So it's very hard here for David to be positive. It's hard for him to be optimistic, to be hopeful when everyone or many keep saying negative things. It is hard, isn't it? It's hard when people around you are so pessimistic. Eeyores rather than Tiggers. It's hard, isn't it? And you can imagine the effect that would have on your thinking, on your perspective. Whether it's others or yourself mulling over all that's going wrong, but it can have you persuading yourself, you know, there is no hope for me now. I have blown it. God's grace has run out for me. But in a sense, you know, that matter of being surrounded by many foes, it's what the Lord Jesus Christ faced when he hung there on that cross. Those same words which David uses to describe his situation of him having many foes around him, many rising up around him saying, God will not save him. You see those words in Christ fulfilled, don't you? You think of Psalm 22, that wonderful messianic psalm, and how David's words in Psalm 22 relate so clearly to the cross. Verse 1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 12 of Psalm 22. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open with their mouths open wide are against me. That was Psalm 22 I read out, not Matthew 27, by the way. I read Matthew 27 earlier. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ faced. This is what he felt. And actually, when we think of that, we begin to see the comfort for us here in Psalm 3. In that the Lord Jesus Christ, he understands how it is for us. He understands the pressures that you and I face, the pressures that you and I feel when everything seems to go wrong, when everything is mounted up against you, when there seems to be so many things against you. Jesus understands. Jesus knows what it's like. He knows what it feels like. So what an encouragement it is for us this morning to know that our Savior who died on the cross has a direct relevancy here for us this morning as we think of those times what we go through where we feel overwhelmed, when we feel consumed, when we feel surrounded, both mentally and physically, it all seems just too much for us. Jesus understands. The second section to look at is verses 3 and 4 and the change in David's attitude, because it begins, but you, O Lord, but you. Verses 1 and 2 showed David focusing on his own situation, how many are my foes, how many are rising up against me, how many are saying of me, God won't save me, but you, Lord. Do you see how David's focus here has changed? That's how things are with me, Father, but you, O Lord. And when David turns from focusing on himself, focusing on his issues, and the real issues too, we never want to minimize the issues that we face, but when David turns from focusing on them and instead turns to God, there are four things he says here of God. First of all, he says, you are a shield around me. Do you see that? That's how God had described himself to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15, where Abraham had just fought against a number of kings who had conquered Sodom, where Abraham's nephew Lot was living. When Abraham rescues Lot and brings him back safely, there's a sense underlying behind the verses that Abraham was worried, well, what will these kings do to me next? Will they rise up again and get some revenge against me or whatever? And the Lord says to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. God would protect Abraham from those who were threatening to take his life. And here David applies that same promise to himself. The Lord is my shield. As I go through these situations, the Lord remains a shield about me, a shield around me. David could see God here as a multi-sided protection against his many foes. Secondly, David says, you bestow glory on me. Whatever fame David had, whatever reputation David may have had here in Psalm 3, whatever it was that David had done in the past, all that mattered now to him was that the Lord was his glory. The Lord was the source of David's glory. It was the Lord who had given David the honor he had as the true king. So it didn't matter what David, or it didn't matter to David what others were saying about him. When he focused on God, he was reminded that all that mattered really was what the Lord had said about him. And this point very much touches upon us, upon our true identity as Christians. When we are facing difficult situations, when we are facing difficult people, it doesn't matter what others are saying. It doesn't matter what others are thinking of you. It's what God is thinking of you. It's what God has said about you in his word. That's what matters. That's what we need to be mulling over when we think of things to ourselves. Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 8 tells us, if or since God is for us, who can be against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is he that condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul there is asking four rhetorical questions. He's asking the questions to stress to us, to underline for us the confidence that we can have as God's children. Many are saying horrible things about us. So what? Lord, what are you saying about me? Lord, you bestow glory on my head. That's what mattered here to David. And thirdly, when David focused on God, he said, you lift up my head. You can picture David's head here drooping in verses 1 and 2 when he considers the many facets of the life he's living at that time. There's great discouragement in those verses 1 and 2. Can you imagine him? Can you picture him? As you and I would do, we would instinctively lower our heads. But you, O Lord, lift up my head again. When I think about you, when I look beyond my circumstances which if I just focused on them would overwhelm me, I would hang my head lower and lower. But when I look beyond them and look at you, Lord, you lift up my head. It's a beautiful picture there. Lord, you remove the gloom. You remove the depression from me when I look at you again. It's a beautiful picture of a child lowering their face because of shame or worry or because of sadness or whatever it is, but you imagine the child lowering her head. But her father then comes to her and he takes his father's face in his hands and lifts up her face. And what does she see? Oh dear, no, I love you. I'm getting emotional there, I know that, but that's the spirit behind the verse. There is emotion in that description of David. You lift up my head, O Lord. It's a wonderful promise of God in him coming near to his children and giving them hope and encouragement again. When we shift our focus by God's grace, when we shift our focus away from our problems back to him again, he lifts up our head. We look heavenward again with hope rather than looking downward with despair. So when David changed from focusing on his many foes, on his many problems, to his great friend, to the Lord, he cries aloud to in verse 4. The tense there is, he continues to cry aloud to God. And so fourthly, the Lord hears him. The Lord answers him. And where does he answer him from? From his holy hill. Where was his holy hill? Well, that was Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Isn't that where Absalom is, though? That's where Absalom is. Absalom is in the city of Jerusalem. So how can David talk about God answering his prayers from his holy hill? You see, again, this is another perspective on David's new view of things when he focuses on God. That even though David has been evicted, the Lord has never been evicted. And so the Lord still hears him from his holy hill. And again, that is a comfort to us this morning. That regardless of the situation that we face, regardless of how much or how many the problems seem to be to us, the Lord is still in his holy hill in heaven. Someone has said, the Lord has plans for this world, not problems. In other words, there's never a panic going on in heaven. The Lord our God is still installed on his throne in heaven. The Lord our God is still reigning sovereignly today, as he was yesterday, as he will be tomorrow. And no one, nor nothing, can undermine that. There's a wonderful verse which has just come to my head. I don't know where it is, but it is in there. And it says something like, Lord, you do whatever you want. That's what God does. God does whatever he wants. Nobody can thwart that. Nobody can undermine that. So friends, keep crying out to God for help. It's not that you're not just, but you are not making a noise that only hits the ceiling of your room. But you're heard in heaven. He listens. He will answer. The third section of this psalm is in verses 5 and 6, and that is the courage that David then had. We've looked at the situation he faced. We've looked at the change in his attitude he had in verses 3 and 4. And now in verses 5 and 6 is the courage he has, because David here has a good night's sleep. Worry is one of those things, isn't it, that robs us of sleep. It's an awful thing. It keeps us up as we play through in our minds all the different scenarios of what might happen. If they do this, or if they say that, what will that mean to me? And you keep processing all the different outcomes, and it just keeps you awake. It robs you of energy. But David here has slept well. Do you see that? The NIV says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again, which sounds like the present tense. The ESV has the better tense. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. In other words, David is saying to us, last night verses 1 and 2 were happening. Last night, all those many things existed. Those many things happened, and yet because of verses 3 and 4, because I shifted my focus away from them and onto the Lord, I was able to lie down and sleep. I slept. And this morning, I woke up again. In other words, in spite of the personal threat on David's life, in spite of what began as something overwhelming for him. The many foes, the many people talking about him. When David cried out to the Lord enabled him to sleep. Some of us will sleep because of exhaustion. Some of us will sleep because of medication. I'm not saying anything against that at all. But here, it is the Lord who has enabled David to sleep. When he shifted his problems onto the Lord, by the Lord's grace, David was able to sleep. And so now he says in verse 6, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. So use your imagination this morning. David awakens to a new day, and here he reflects on the situation he faces. He is still not in the palace in Jerusalem. He's not in his royal bed. He's in a tent. David is still on the run. Absalom is still after his head. So nothing's changed yet. Nothing has changed except his attitude. It's a new day. It's a new day with similar challenges to yesterday. The threats are still there. The problems are still there. The many foes are still talking about him. But because of you, O Lord, I will not be afraid today. I will not fear today. I've never swam with sharks before. I don't know if you have. I would never want to swim with sharks. I've watched Jaws too often. I just wouldn't want to do it. And yet when I visit the Blue Reef Aquarium in Tynemouth, I can. How does he do that, you're asking? How does he do that? Well, when I walk through the tunnel and there are sharks swimming over the top of me, I am. What separates me from the sharks is the Perspex glass. So I can swim with the sharks, as it were. You see, the Perspex glass changed my perspective of being able to swim with sharks. It all depends, friends, on your perspective. What are you focusing on? If all you focus on is what might happen, what could happen, then you will never get out of verses 1 and 2. By the grace of God and by the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, you need to get to verse 3. But you, O Lord. That's the Perspex glass. But you, O Lord. So we need to focus much on the Lord. We need to focus on his character. We need to focus on where he is, seated in glory, what he is doing at this very minute. He is reigning. He is ruling over every detail of your life. We need to focus much on his love for you. We need to keep coming to church. We have an evening meeting tonight, by the way. Keep coming to church and hearing this from the front, being reminded of who God is. What God has said, having fellowship with one another and being honest with one another and saying, I feel like verses 1 and 2, can you help me get to verse 3? But often we say, I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm fine. When we're not. We need to remind one another of how good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. And fourthly and finally, we need to look at this closing section, verses 7 and 8. What is David's confident conclusion? He begins, Arise, O Lord. Arise. That's what Moses used to say back in Numbers chapter 10, when the Ark of the Covenant was setting out to lead the people of Israel, to lead them in the way that God wanted them to go. The Levites would pick up the Ark of the Covenant, and the Levites would follow the pillar of cloud that went ahead of them to show them the way that they were to go. And when they went ahead then to face the many foes they faced as they went into the promised land, or as they were approaching the border of the promised land, Moses would cry out, "Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. May your foes flee before you." David uses that same confident plea here in Psalm 3. "Arise, O Lord. Deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked." Have you prayed that ever? "O Lord, my manager is giving me a hard time. Strike him on the jaw. Break his teeth." Maybe you felt like praying that many a time. I don't know. What does David mean by this language? "God, strike all my enemies on the cheek. Break the teeth of the wicked." Is he really wanting God to appear so aggressive? I think what David is doing here is he's applying in this psalm what he had applied, say, in Psalm 23, where he thinks of his own experiences in his own life and projects those experiences onto God, which is always dangerous, I know, but here we have divine scripture. You think of how David in Psalm 23, David was the shepherd boy, okay? And so when he thought of God as his shepherd, he could write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Because just as David had led his flock of sheep in green pastures, David could say, "The Lord leads me down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." What David had done with his own sheep, he could see how the Lord does it with him. And I think here in Psalm 3, he's doing it again. David here is applying to God what he himself had done when his sheep had been threatened by wild animals. And he describes to us what he would do, for example, when he was going to face Goliath, and he was trying to persuade King Saul to allow him to go and face Goliath. You read in chapter 1 Samuel chapter 17, he tells Saul, "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, I struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me," what did I do? "I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it." That's what David had done in protecting his sheep. And that's what David wants God, his great shepherd, now to do for him, figuratively speaking, to save him from the mouths of his many enemies, to strike them on the cheek and to break their teeth. David wants the Lord to rescue him. David wants the Lord to deliver him from the many things he faces. All of them are rising up against him. And so David ends this psalm confidently. Look, from the Lord comes deliverance, or from the Lord comes salvation. May your blessing be on your people. He ends his psalm affirming the fact of his faith. He began the psalm telling us how many were saying that salvation doesn't come from God, deliverance won't come from God, and yet David here says it does come from God. Sometimes you need to speak to yourself, you know. Some people say, you know, if you talk to yourself, it's a sign of madness. It's not. You need to counsel yourself and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." He is. Out loud. You need to. Otherwise, you've just got your own thoughts, and the enemy comes in and twists those thoughts, and the problems, the situations we face can overwhelm your thoughts. You need to come back to God's word and read it out loud and hear with your own voice in your own ears what God is saying to you, about you, and for you. Regardless of what David faced, regardless of these very real, real difficult situations he finds himself in, when he shifts his focus upward, yes, everything's going wrong, seemingly, but you, O Lord, you have remained the same. How's your life today? Where are you today? Are you verses 1 and 2 this morning? Or are you in verse 3 and onwards this morning? I hope God has said something to you, and I hope in our fellowship afterwards we can say something to each other to help you along into verse 3 and onward to the end of this psalm, to gain confidence again in this great God we worship. Amen.